A renowned geologist began delivering a brilliant lecture. He traveled all over the country, and since he was so renowned and the lecture was just impeccable, he got so many invitations, and for a year he traveled everywhere. And it was a very, very important night, and he had given five lectures in a row, and he was just exhausted. And so he told the chauffeur, he said, I don't think I can give that lecture tonight. I'm spent. And the chauffeur said, you know, I've heard this thing a couple hundred times now. I think I actually know every line. I could give it for you. And he says, you think? He said, yeah. So they switched clothes. Chauffeur got up that night in the before all of the scientific people and gave the lecture on global warming and the impact over the next year, all the different factors, ecological factors. And it, boy, he did know it. It went really well. And toward the end, man stood up and said, I'd like to ask a question. He said, sure, go right ahead. He said, well, I was just wondering what the impact of global warming on the polar caps in the North Pole is going to be, specifically with the density and the movement of the seismic movement between the Pottage Glacier and the Hubbard Glacier in Alaska. And the chauffeur said, well, actually, that's such a basic, simple question. I'm going to let my chauffeur answer that. Sometimes we have to really work hard to try to find an answer to some questions. We are going to look at today the only miracle in the four Gospels that is told by all four of them. Do you remember what it is? There's only one that they all four tell. It is the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus multiplies the fishes, the few fishes and the few little pieces of bread and turns it into literally tons of food, enough to feed thousands, because we are told that there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so there may have been as many as 15 to 20,000 people, and Jesus took a handful and turned it into truckloads of food. So it's a major miracle. But Luke brought up a question before we read the passage today. He brought up a question, and the question was voiced by many people. He just quoted Herod. The question is, who is this man, Jesus? Who is he? This miracle today helps answer that question. So before we read our passage today, let's review that question. It's in verse 9 of Luke chapter 9. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about? Who is this Jesus? That's the question. This miracle tells us, it is a revelation that he is God Almighty, that he is the provider. He is great. He does miracles. The song we sang this morning, this is a live demonstration of the kind of miracles that Jesus does. Notice I use the present tense. He did this, but he still does miracles. So let's read the passage, Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. When the apostles returned, remember last week we talked about their ministry. Jesus sent them out to do ministry. So when they returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. He then took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Now, since all four of the gospel writers tell the story, we can compare accounts. Luke is very brief in many of the things that he describes. He's a doctor. He's a physician. He's very accurate, but he oftentimes economizes words. So we can go to some of the other ones to find a little bit more detail. If you go to Mark's account, Mark 6:30, it begins like this. This kind of sets a context for where and what was happening when Jesus performed this miracle. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So when the disciples came back after doing ministry, they were excited. They had prayed for the sick and people had been healed. They had cast out demons in Jesus' name and people had been delivered of evil spirits. They had preached the good news of the kingdom of God and they were sharing testimonies and it was an exciting time. And as they were sharing testimonies, people kept coming all day long to where they were. It was such a busy time, they didn't even have time to eat. Ministry can be very demanding and very compelling, and sometimes you don't have time to eat or rest. So Jesus prescribed a time of rest, a retreat, that they would cross the lake, and there was a remote area near Bethsaida, and it would be away from the people, and they could go there and have a little rest, and they could be refreshed. That sounded very good to the disciples. But a problem happened. Here's the problem, verse 33. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So when they get in the boat, it's about a 4-mile trip across to where they need to go. People saw them and they start running. Now it's about double the distance, about 8 miles running around the lake to get to where they need to go. But these people start running, and as they're running, they start announcing, "We're going to meet Jesus." And the crowd starts growing. So by the time they get to where Jesus and his disciples are going for a time of rest, thousands of people have come because this is the one who has done so many miracles. Now, this will be the last ministry and the last miracle Jesus performs in Capernaum. It's the end of an opportunity for Capernaum. Up till now, all of Jesus' ministry has been performed in Capernaum, which is close to where he lives in Nazareth. This is Galilee. But the door will close and he will leave there. He won't come back. He's actually going to other places. Transjordan. And he's going to be making his way eventually to the Judea area where Jerusalem is, almost 100 miles away. It's amazing sometimes the opportunities that we have that God gives us, and we don't know when they're going to come to an end. Can you imagine having Jesus in your town and speaking and teaching, and he's there, and then it's over? He's gone. He won't be back. This is the last miracle that Jesus performed for the Capernaum people as he was on his way to the cross. In Luke chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "But the crowds learned about it and followed him." Still, this is the same account of the feeding of 5,000 from Luke. "He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing." Now, I'm not sure the disciples were glad for all these people coming. But Jesus didn't turn them away. He used the opportunity to teach them about the kingdom of God. He used his parables and he taught them. And there wasn't time to eat. A long, arduous day. Now it's springtime. We know that because John gives us the time of year. So it's springtime. And just before dark, maybe 4 o'clock, 4:30, the disciples get the idea that maybe they should send all the people away. Now, it's interesting that Jesus sent them out for their first bit of ministry, just a few days, and they already are starting to tell Jesus what to do. You might say they got the big head really fast, all right? So Jesus is the master, he's the Lord, but they're actually saying, all right, Jesus, you know, look, sun's going to be going down here pretty quick, get all these people here, maybe we should bring this thing to a close, send these people home so they get some food. This is basically what they say here, verse 12. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, notice this, send the crowd away. Are they not telling him what to do? Can you imagine that? Hey, Jesus, send these people away. Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here. Now, when you get hungry, you get irritable. Snickers has this commercial where people, they turn into weird people because they're hungry. Now, I know that doesn't happen to any of you. You don't get irritable when you get hungry. But the disciples, I think, were kind of like that. And they're getting snappy. They're getting bossy. And they're telling Jesus what he should do. But doesn't that kind of sound like us when things don't work out quickly? We immediately begin to give God instructions on how he could best solve our problem. A lot of times our prayers are actually specifically, God, I would like you to do this and then that and then this, and I will expect that. I wonder, did it occur to the disciples that Jesus was aware of the hunger of the people? He was aware of their weariness? They had been following him for over a year now, and had witnessed incredible miracles, but they didn't grasp his greatness or his grandeur. And if they didn't, who were with him, how much less do we grasp about Jesus? But this is a picture of us. Oftentimes we're clueless as to how many times Jesus has provided for us, how many miracles he's done, and yet when we are in a tight spot, it's very difficult for us just to say, Jesus, I don't know how this is going to be solved, but I know you're going to take care of it. We're ready to tell him how to do it and quickly. Here's Jesus. I love this response because they're saying, Jesus, it's time to get rid of these people, all right? Get them on the road. Get out of here. Let's get this thing over with. We're tired. We're hungry. We would like to eat. All these people, can somebody pray a dismissal prayer here? And here's what Jesus said, you give them something to eat. 20,000 people there at least, 15 to 20,000. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Now Luke, his version says, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. In order to get the helplessness, the feeling of helplessness and inadequacy that the disciples were feeling at this moment, let's look at John. Same story. But John's perspective. So I'm looking at John chapter 6, verse 7. Philip answered him. This is when he, to the response of, you give them something to eat. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Now let's say that an average salary in our county was, say, $40,000. And let's say 8 months of that would be $30,000. That's what Philip was saying. If I had $30,000, that wouldn't be enough to give one little fish cracker to everybody here. That's how inadequate they felt. That's how helpless that they felt. Simon Peter, he has a brother named Andrew, and Andrew is really good at making connections with people, and he's met a little boy there whose mother had the forethought to pack him a lunch. And when it says 5 loaves, don't think big, nice loaves like this or big, round loaves. We're talking like little biscuits, all right? And we're saying fish here. We're not talking big fish. We're talking little bitty fish. This is just a little boy's lunch, more like sardines. And Andrew, the little boy actually volunteers his lunch, you know. I've got some here. So Andrew comes, and says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But notice the inadequacy here. But how far will they go among so many? Alexander McLaren was a expository preacher who preached wonderful, wonderful sermons to the same congregation in Pittsburgh for many, many, many decades and decades. When he covered this passage, this is what he said. It is often our God-given duty to attempt tasks to which we are conspicuously inadequate in the confidence that he who gives them has laid them on us to drive us to himself and there to find sufficiency. The best preparation of his servants for their work in the world is the discovery that their own stores are small. The disciples didn't have the adequacy, didn't have the sufficiency. It's only when we feel the responsibility to feed them, because Jesus is telling them, feed them, give them something to eat. No, I'm not going to send them away. That we can humble ourselves and ask God to help us. Every time I come to the pulpit, I feel the inadequacy. I feel the insufficiency. But those are reminders that only in our insufficiency is God able to help us. Now, this story, this miracle, is very much a reminder of a similar miracle in the Old Testament. Some of you who know your Bible maybe remember a similar incident. It happened in the ministry of Elisha. And there are many miracles in Jesus' ministry that are similar to Elijah and Elijah. Let's look at this one. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. A man came from Baal, Shalisha, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley, bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? So we got a pretty large crowd here, and we got, again, a small amount of food. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. There's a parallel between the provision of God in the Old Testament and the provision of Jesus in the New Testament, because that's the reason is Jesus is the same God who wills the power in the Old Testament. He is the same God. It's Jesus Christ. It's God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's one God in three persons. He wills the same power of Jehovah God who provided me that bread multiply for those 100 men or 200 men, how many were there on that occasion. God meets the hunger because he can provide. And there is such a famine today in our land of people eating bread that doesn't satisfy. Going after something that doesn't satisfy. They don't know. They don't come here to church and say, I think you have what I need. They don't know what they need. They go everywhere looking for it, but inside there's this insatiable desire for something that doesn't satisfy. And they're longing and hurting. And Jesus is saying to us as a church, give them something to eat. But do we have something to give to people? Can we give to them? Jesus wanted his disciples to recognize they didn't have anything to give, but he would give them something so they could give to people. That's what he wants to do for all of us. People want hope. We don't have hope, but we have hope in Jesus. People want their lives to be restored. They want harmony. They want meaning. But we can give that to people because Jesus gives it to us. Our inadequacy becomes God's opportunity to begin to work. Give them something to eat, he says to his disciples. Jesus is the great provider, and we're going to examine him providing for thousands of people to eat. In John, and these verses follow the feeding of the 5,000, there's a pretty big discourse in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 31, it says, "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." That was under Moses. And God rained down manna from heaven, bread, heavenly bread, for 40 years. Verse 58, "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." And Jesus is talking about himself, that he is the living bread. And just as God, through Moses, organized the camp of Israel, it was one of the most organized. The organization of the Israelites is incredible. That's why you study the Pentateuch and the books, very boring books like the book of Leviticus, tell us what precise organization they had. They were divided into companies. When it was time to move, everybody knew how to move every smallest item because every responsibility had been. They moved by company, they moved by tribe, all of them. There was no disorganization. God likes organization. We love chaos, but God doesn't. The whole Bible is full of organization. Show me in creation where there's disorganization. The whole creation is so full of organization and design, and the Creator God created it. So he says to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of 50. Why didn't he just say, hey, have the people sit down, go out there? Because how are you going to know who you're feeding and who you're not? They need walkways. 20,000 people is a lot of people. That's how many people live in Arnold. What if Arnold showed up here today, the entire residency of this city, and we're supposed to feed them? Somebody's got to organize it. I just want to make a point here that this is Jesus. He has order. He teaches disciples. So they sit them down in groups of 50. One of the others says that they set them down on the grass and they start to feed them. Now, this is a moment I love. It's where Jesus gives thanks over the meal. I love giving thanks over the food. Some people, they pray the most boring prayers ever. I don't think it has to be so long that the food gets cold, but it should be meaningful prayer. Prayer of thanksgiving for the food should come from your heart. We should really be thankful for what God has given us. So here they are. You got these 20,000 hungry mouths. You got these disciples that are so bewildered and so perplexed. They were going to try to solve it and get rid of these people. Jesus wants to keep them around. All we got is this little boy's lunch, and he's going to ask the blessing over this. He's holding it in one hand. And it says in verse 16, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up into heaven, he gives thanks and broke them. He may have said, blessed be you, O Lord God, King of the world, who causes bread to come forth on the earth. Thank you for these fish that we're going to eat. Thank you for this bread. Now bless it, Heavenly Father. And he takes it in his hands and he gives to this disciple and this disciple and this disciple and this disciple, all 12 of them. And they head out to those groups and they start giving the bread. And then they come back with empty hands. He fills their hands again and again and again. He's actually creating bread as he fills their baskets. He's God. Does anybody doubt that he could do that? Not if you've read this book we're studying, because back in the 8th chapter, he simply spoke to the raging waves and they calmed. In that same chapter, he spoke to demon-possessed man who was immediately freed of powerful demons, and the demons were sent to the abyss. We saw how he orders the tapestry and weaves the events of time together between a woman who had been sick for 12 years and a little girl who was dying, 12 years old, weaving all the events together. And then he showed that he was Lord over life as he healed that woman, and Lord over death as he raised that little girl to life. And now he is Lord of creation as he creates bread and creates fish. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Jesus, that's who that hymn represents, for by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things are created by him. I mean, he created the stars and the planets and the sun. Do you think to create a few little fish right there? He created all those fish in the sea originally. He is the creator. They were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So who is this Jesus? He is Lord of creation. And what should be our response before Jesus? Well, let's look in the book of Revelation at one of the most beautiful passages that shows the response of people who know he is Lord. Whenever the living creatures gives glory, this is 4:9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Isn't it a beautiful scene as these elders take their crowns off and lay them before him, and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." That's our response. Now, did they get enough to eat? Have you ever been to a meal, you're invited to a meal, and the portions are about that big? So you don't want to, Proverbs says, if you're in a place and you don't want to make a glutton out of yourself, put the knife to your throat. Not literally, but a metaphor for use some self-control. You know, like I heard about a little boy when he was invited to the meal where they had fried chicken. He would be eating his chicken, but he'd put his hand over the next piece over in the bowl that he wanted. Right. But at this meal, everybody got enough. Everybody got enough. They all ate and were satisfied. The word is satisfied. We don't usually say that in English at a meal, "I'm satisfied." We usually say, "I'm full." But in Greek, it's very common. In Spanish, it's very common at the end of the meal to say, "satisfecho." I'm satisfied, meaning I don't want a thing. That was a perfect meal. I'm totally satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls, not an accident. That just happened to work out that they had 12 basketfuls. Can you imagine that? Do you have any doubt that God orchestrated all of this? One little handful and 20,000 people eat, and there's 12 big basketfuls left in front of those disciples who wanted to get rid of all the people before it got dark. If this means anything for us today, it should tell us that Jesus can do anything. He can meet all of our needs. He can supply what we cannot. Most of all, he gives provision for our salvation. In the account of John following this, there's some rich verses. Let's read a few of them. Because Jesus goes on to talk about the real bread is not the bread that he multiplied and gave to the people, because they would be hungry again. But he has bread to give that satisfies you for all eternity. And that's 6:35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." That's the resurrection. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day." I want to tell you today, Jesus can provide everything you need, just as he did on that day, demonstrating his divine provision. Paul, when writing to the Romans, said, Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him notice this, graciously give us all things. Now, if anybody in here is old enough to remember the original Superman that came on years and years ago before they got all these hybrid Supermen, the original Superman that came out. So he would confront the bad guys, and the bad guy would pull out his gun, and he would point it at Superman, and he would start, and Superman would have this smirk on his face. You think that's going to hurt me? And he'd put his hands on his hips like this. And he had this Superman right here, and the bullets would just, bounce off. And he's just kind of like laughing. And then the guy would have shot all the bullets out, and he would be the bad guy, the crook. He'd be so flustered, and he would take the gun, and he would throw it at Superman, and Superman would duck. This is a guy that bullets bounce off of his chest, and the empty gun, he would duck. I was an adult one time when I saw that, and I thought, I got to run that back. I can't believe that they actually do that. That's an inconsistency. This is Superman. He's supposed to be able to, and he's ducking from an empty gun. Let me tell you, our God never ducks. Jesus never has to. Even when they try to make Superman, they don't know how to make a real Superman. The only one who is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your kindness and your goodness to us. What a miracle, what a day to have been there that day and see you raise your hands and look up to heaven and take that little bit of bread and those little fish and say, thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for this food. Bless it now so that everyone here can have enough to eat. And you gave for hours. You must have filled those baskets, creating it as you picked up the fish in your hands. Tons and tons of food to feed thousands of people. Should we doubt, Lord, that you can meet every need in our lives, provide for every inadequacy? Should we ever be fearful in our own ministry to give people something because we have nothing in ourselves to give, but you have given us, Lord, what they need. You, the bread of life, the one who can satisfy the soul for all eternity. May we put all of our hope in you. And we give you the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.